This is the 7th annual Yom Iyun for Yaakov Levy and the Tankies now. It is Sunday, August 31st, 2008, the 30th day of Menachem Av Tashin Samaches. We're here at the Religious Zionist Center in Chicago. This is now Rabbi Elchanan Adler. He's Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva University, and occupies the Reuben Chair in Rabbinics. He served as the editor of the Torah journal Ora Mizrach from 2003 to 2006. He's now giving a shiur entitled Sounding the Shofar, the Secret of the Luchot Shniyot.
Before I introduce Rabbi Adler, there's so many different people who are here who played such significant roles in the community that I'm always scared of introducing someone and not someone else. So I want to thank all of the machers among us. But also I especially want to thank both my mother, Rabbi Brand introduced her before, and my father-in-law, Dr. Novick, who have were the people together with my own father, Zal, and Yibodul Lachaim, my mother-in-law couldn't make it this morning, the people who really taught us what it means to work with a community and for a community. And so it is to their credit that when we look for ways to remember Yaakov, we always look for ways within a community and bringing people together. So I thank them very much for being here and thank them very much for all they have taught us. Our last speaker this morning, Rabbi Adler, flew in from New York this morning. He's flying back to New York this afternoon. Able to daven shacharis in Chicago. That gives you an idea of what time he had to leave New York. Rabbi Adler is not only a Rosh Hashiva at Yeshiva University, not only does he occupy the Reuben Chair in Rabbinics, and is a very well-known lecturer and a published author of Sfarim. He was also the editor of the Or HaMizrach, that should be very close to the hearts of our Mizrahi community, from 2003 to 2006. But even more than that, I still recall a conversation I had just about a month or two ago with President Joel of Yeshiva University, when we were talking about the yeshiva, and we were talking also about the fact of the kollel starting in Chicago this year with the new partnership, not only with Torah Mitzion of Israel, but also with Yeshiva University in New York. And in the course of the conversation, President Joel said, find ways to get Rabbi Adler to come to Chicago. He's the next big Rosh Hashiva that we have. Now, when the president said it, it doesn't mean that Rabbi Adler isn't already one of the major Rosh Yeshivas in Yeshiva University. But it also means that Rabbi Adler is attracting attention worldwide, and it is truly an honor and a privilege that we're able to bring him to Chicago for this Yom Iyun. Hopefully people have the Marin Mekomos that he has prepared for all of us. If you don't, there are a few more around. I saw some lying around, if you don't. And without any further ado, it is truly a privilege and an honor to introduce Rabbi Adler.
Rabbi Natanki, Shus Rabbi Schwartz, Shus Rabbi Grant. If I could, I would say also Shus the precious Neshama, Yaakov Levy, and Rabbi Aryeh, because in a sense this entire forum is in memory of what a special young man. And this is really an inspiration that we're together here and offering words of Torah and Chizuk in the memory of Yaakov Levy. Morai v'rabosai, Elul. The word Elul, I remember reading the works of Rabbi Sol Salanter, the great, as Rabbi Schwartz said, the rabbinic psychologist, and how he described the image of Elul in Europe, in the shtetl. And I've actually met people who come from the old world and remember this experience of how the word itself somehow invoked a feeling of awe, not just for the rabbis, for the rabbonim, but really for the pashut yid, the simple Jew in the shtetl, just when they would bench Rosh Chodesh, the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Elul, and they would hear Shliach Tzibur say, Rosh Chodesh Elul, and somehow you feel like everybody would almost turn white for a split second. Somehow the word carries a certain power to it. Elul, so here it is. It's an extraordinary time. It's hard for us to relate to that image, to that visceral feeling, and yet we all understand, we all recognize that Elul is something. There's something about this month that's different. We're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah. I'd like to perhaps focus on the minhag, the long-standing minhag. Rabbi Grand made reference to this, that we blow shofar in shul every day over the course of the month of Elul. I'd like to explore together the source for this minhag, where it comes from, and from that, I think we can gain for ourselves a certain taste of what this period really is all about and how it's supposed to touch us. I've prepared Makoros. I hope that all of you have it, or if you don't, you can find someone with you that you can share with. It all starts, really, it's in the Shulchan Aruch and it's in the Torah. So we have the source from the Torah on the first page. The Torah is quoting a medrash called Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer. And so we'll read the Torah together. Tanya the Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer. V'rosh Chodesh Elul Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe Alei Elai Hahara. On Rosh Chodesh Elul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, come up to the mountain. She'oz Allah l'kabel ruchos achronos. It's on that day that Moshe ascended the mountain to receive the second set of ruchos. Ve'haviru shofar b'machane. And at that time, when Moshe was to go up to accept the second ruchos, they blew a shofar in the camp. Moshe Allah Lahar. Everyone should understand, Moshe is now going up to the mountain. Shelo yitu od achar avodazara. So that nobody make the mistake of, again, worshipping a golden calf, an egel. As you know, they miscalculated the first 40 days Moshe came down, and they had made an egel. We didn't want a repeat of that, and so they made the announcement through the shofar, Moshe is going up. Continues the tour from the Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer, V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nis'ala Ba'oso Shofar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was elevated with that shofar. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, we had this quoted before as well, Tehillim Mem Zayin, Allah Elokim B'Srua. And here we have the Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer, as quoted by the tour, using this Pasuk, Allah Elokim B'Srua, as a reference to the shofar that was sounded in the camp when Moshe went up on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Lachain hiskinu chazal, the Torah goes on from the Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer, therefore chazal instituted, interesting expression, hiskinu, they instituted, sheyu tokin v'rosh chodesh elul v'chol shana v'shana, that we should blow shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul each and every year. The tour goes on, and as we'll see in just a minute, this does not appear actually in the Pirkei D'Rav Eliezer. V'chol HaChodesh, and also the entire month, Kedei Lahazir Yisrael Sheyasu Tshuva, in order to warn the Jews to do Tshuva. Shenemar, as we know, the Pasuk in Amos tells us, in Yitaka Shofar Be'ir Ve'am Lo Yechradu, if shofar is sounded in the city, people will naturally tremble. U'kedei La'arvev HaSatan, in order to confuses Sata. So we have here a very fascinating medrash, and if you go to the next page, you'll see in the original Tikkun Rav Elezer, starting on the right side, the bottom line, what is underlined, Uberos Chodesh Elul, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, just as we just saw in the tour. But it becomes very clear if you take a close look at the Tikkun Rav Elezer that the actual minhag of blowing shofar really was about blowing on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Apparently, that evolved into our practice to blow shofar for the entire month of Elul. But there's something unique about Rosh Chodesh Elul, because that was the original takana, that was the original custom that was put into place, as we have here in the original. Okay, Yiskinu, Chachanim Shiyutokin, B'Shofar, B'Rosh Chodesh Elul, B'Chol Shana, B'Shana. And so from that we adopted the minhag and adapted it to blow the entire month. The truth is that there's a very interesting discussion in the rabbinic literature exactly what day of Rosh Chodesh Elul we should begin. Our practice, of course, is to begin the second day, so tomorrow morning, the first of Elul, will begin to blow shofar after davening. But there were many who thought that we should start on the first day, which would have meant today. But exactly what is the message of this medrash? After all, what was so unique about this shofar that was sounded? Okay, it was a way of reminding people to keep track of the 40 days, but it had to be more than this. And what does it mean that they had to blow a shofar? They could have sounded something else. They could have just gathered the people. And what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Nis'ala, he was elevated with this shofar? What was so unique and special about the shofar that was blown at this Rosh Chodesh Elul, to the point that we are our own for all of the millennia since then, have a practice to blow Rosh Chodesh Elul, and by extension, the entire month of Elul as well? What was it about this shofar that was so unique? So I think to really appreciate what is really behind this, it's important to get a timeline of that year that the Bnei Israel left Mitzrayim, year 2448 to creation, and to get a perspective from the time that they left Egypt until really Yom Kippur of that year, when Moshe finally came down with the second Ruchos. Some of this may be obvious, but it's important just to sort of review for ourselves to get a perspective. So we have the Bnei Israel leaving Egypt on the 15th of Nisan, year 2448 to creation. They journey a little bit in the Midbar. They have a couple of stops after Kriyas Yamsuf. They get to a place called Mara. The water was bitter. They got a taste of sun mitzvos there. They moved on. They got the man. And they got to Rephidim. And that was when they had the battle with Amalek. And finally, they arrived at Sinai. That was on Rosh Chodesh. Does anyone know? Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Okay, 6 days into Sivan, or 7 days into Sivan, two opinions in the Gemara. That's when they heard Yaseres HaDibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So this is 50 days from the time that they left Mitzrayim. The day after, Moshe goes up the mountain for 40 days. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. What day is it? 17th of Tammuz, Shiva Asur B'Tammuz, which of course was destined to become a Tainus because, among other reasons, that was when Moshe found the Aveira in front of him of the golden calf. He shattered the Ruchos, the first Ruchos, which the Torah describes as nothing less than Masa Elohim, the handiwork of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe made an unbelievable decision. He didn't ask, he didn't check, he had no choice. He felt he had to shatter the Luchos, and so this became destined as, of course, Shivas of the Talos. Now Moshe has to make amends for the great sin. What happens now? We have another period of 40 days, which is going to go from either the 18th or the 19th of Tammuz, depending on two Rashi's and Chumash, however you begin to count it. And then you end it just around the 28th or 29th of Av. We have a second set of 40 days. What exactly happened in these 40 days is not so simple. We're probably familiar with the position of Rashi and many Rishonim, which is that Moshe went up for a second set of 40 days. What was he doing now from the 18th and 19th of Tammuz until 28th of Av? What was he doing? Davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, offering all kinds of supplication. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you must forgive them. Then, on the 29th of Av or so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, okay, we're ready to go forward. Salacha Shnei Ruchos Avamim Kavishonim, as we read on a Tainus Tzibur, carve out a second set of Ruchos. You're going to carve out those Ruchos. You're going to come up to our Sinai. I will inscribe on those Ruchos what was on the first. Moshe comes up, spends a third set of 40 days up on the mountain, comes down, when is it?
Yom Kippur
with a second set of Ruchos. Beginning to look at the Psukim here, we have, of course, Sefer Shmos, but I quoted here Sefer Dvarim, Parshas Ekev, we read it not too long ago, and it has it in a few Psukim, one after the other. Just to identify what's being described here, this is on the next sheet. So we have here, for example, the description of how Moshe says in Pasuk Tes, on the top of the page on the right, Ba'alosi Ahara, I go up the mountain to bring, to accept the Ruchos Habris, and I was here for 40 days and 40 nights. I did not eat, I did not drink, and Hashem gave me the Ruchos La'avonim Kisugin Be'etzba'a Elokim. And so, at the end of 40 days, Vayim Kets Arba'im Yom, on the top, on the left, Nasan Hashem Elayis Shnei Ruchos La'avonim Ruchos Habris. Hashem gave me the first Ruchos Vayomer Hashem Elay Kumrei Maher Mizeh. Moshe, go down quickly, Kishi Ches Amcha. The people have corrupted themselves. They've gone off the way, they've made a masecha, and I want to destroy them. Moshe, as we know in Parshas Kisisa, he offered prayers right then and there. Here we don't see it. We just have Moshe describing what happened when he came down. Va'eira, go down a few psukim. Va'eira, v'hinecha tasem Hashem Elokeichem, asichem lochem ega masecha. You have in fact committed that terrible sin. And I shattered those ruchos. We have Moshe describing here to Bnei Israel how he prayed an additional 40 days. According to Rashi, I don't think anyone can read the Rashi here. I apologize that it's so small, but you can always look it up later. Basically, if you can read it, Kol HaKavod. I guess I'm getting a bit old. Rashi tells us here that the 40 days described are the intermediate 40 days. Again, as we said, beginning the 19th of Tammuz and ending at the end of Av. But as we will soon see, this is not the only interpretation. So Moshe continues and says, I prayed for you. And go on to the next page, I mean the same page, but on the bottom, Pasuk Chaf Hei, Va'es Na'pal Lefnei Hashem, Es Arba'im Hayom Es Arba'im Alayla Asher Es Na'polti. What is this? Moshe says, I prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Rashi here again comments, this is the same set of 40 days, the intermediate 40 days, where Moshe really has to achieve a certain level of kapara. Because until Hashem says, I'm ready to go forward, no one knows what Hashem's plan is. And so Moshe again reiterates about those intermediate 40 days. And then we get to Perek Yud, toward the bottom of the page, this is what we know from Parshas Kisisa as well, that you shall take another set of luchos, and I will write on them what was on the first, and that is the beginning of the third set of 40 days of Rosh Chodesh Elul. Now, let's just think for a moment about this timeline.
If we assume that the intermediate 40 days, Moshe Rabbeinu was also on the mountain, then we have a difficulty in a particular sequence of events described in Parshas Kisisa. Go to the next page, on the top, where we have the Torah telling us how Moshe and Pasuk Zion, the bottom line on the right side, the top part of the page, Moshe Yikaches HaOhel V'Natalo Michutz LaMachane. Moshe Rabbeinu pitched his tent outside where the Bnei Yisrael were, and they called it Ohel Moed. This is the precursor to the Ohel Moed, of course, that we're familiar with in the Mishkan. This was where the Shekhinah was while Moshe was in this tent outside the camp. And whoever needed to seek out Hashem would go to that Ohel Moed. When Moshe would go out, the Torah describes, everyone would look at Moshe with a sense of awe and respect, and then they would see how the cloud would descend, and Hashem would speak to Moshe face to face. When did this happen? If we assume that Moshe Rabbeinu went up a day or two after he came down Shavasa B'Tammuz, and that was another 40 days, and then came the 40 days with the seven Luchos, then when does this happen? Anyone have a guess? When could this have happened? Oh, so Rashi says exactly that, after Yom Kippur. Because in the interim, Moshe Rabbeinu was always on the mountain. So Rashi has to tell us again, if you can read it here, or else you can look it up afterwards. Rashi tells us this occurred after Yom Kippur, which is a fascinating thing, because we think that at Yom Kippur, everything was basically back to where it needed to be. The relationship was completely healed. But apparently not. There was something still missing in terms of the reconciliation. Until the Mishkan was formally dedicated and Hashem rested his presence in the Mishkan, there's still a certain feeling of distance. Moshe Rabbeinu was outside, the people had to go there. And that's when this would happen. But of course, if we begin to take issue with that, Rashi, and suggest that maybe those intermediate 40 days, Moshe was indeed down with the Jews, maybe we can read these psukim in that vein, that Moshe Rabbeinu, during these intermediate 40 days, was outside the camp. Okay, so that is one thing we should take note of. Now I'd like you to think about the following. We started this year with a shofar that was sounded when Moshe went up on Rosh Chodesh Elul, 29th of Av, 30th of Av. They sounded a shofar. When was the last time we heard about a shofar? In the context of Matan Torah. When? Matan Torah itself, of course. In fact, the Torah describes a couple of times in Parshas Yisro, and you see this on the next page. And we recite these psukim as part of our davening of Rosh Hashanah in shofros. We quote these various psukim. Vayhi kol ha-shofar, or Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi, starting on the top. Vayom ha-shlishi, v'yos ha-boker, v'yikolos, v'brokim, v'anon kavir al-ahar, v'kol shofar chazak ma'od. There was a sound of the shofar, very strong, and everybody trembled. And further, on Pasuk Yutes, Vayhi kol ha-shofar, ho-lech v'chazek ma'od. What is the association of the shofar? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is about to bring his Shekhinah to rest on Har Sinai. Right. That is, of course, the basis for why they had to mark off the mountain, and as described here as well, Pasuk Yud Beis on the top, the Higbalta Esa'on Saviv Leimor, you have to mark off the mountain, let nobody come too close, because there's a Kedusha on the mountain. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to rest his presence. And all that is mentioned in connection with the shofar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because of course the shofar is nothing more, it's more, but it's certainly in many ways the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shekhinah, Hariyu Lefnei HaMelech Hashem, the presence of God is heralded through the sound of the shofar. And so we have a restriction that came into being at this point, that the Kedusha was to rest in Har Sinai, which created restricted access. As you know, the concept of restricted access is very much tied in with Kedusha. As you know, in the Beis HaMikdash, there are areas where Tamei Mason cannot go, there are areas where Kohanim
or Bali Mumin cannot go. There are certain areas where someone who's not a Kohen cannot enter even the Kodesh HaKadoshim, only the Kohen Gadol. The more holy, the more restricted the access. And so we have Har Sinai taking on the status of a holy precinct, and because of that, nobody can go up the mountain. And that is all symbolized, perhaps, by the shofar. Kadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina is here on the mountain. So now I want to ask a question. This Shechina came down to Har Sinai to give the Torah on that famous day, Vav Sivan, Zayin Sivan. When did Har Sinai become permitted? When was it okay to go up the mountain? When did it become permitted? How do we know? How did they know that they could enter, they could ascend the mountain? How would they know? Bimsoch Hayovel Hema Yalu Vahar. That's the pasuk right over here. Right? On that same page. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Bimsoch Hayovel Hema Yalu Vahar. What does it mean? So the Rashi is actually two interpretations. Rashi says, when there'll be a long sound of a shofar. Like, for example, we have Kiyah Gedola, right, at the end of the series, which means it's over, the series is ending. So the long sound of the shofar, that is the sign that the Shechina has departed and it's permitted to go up the mountain. Another interpretation is when the shofros that they have stopped, when this laser and lightning and thunder, when all this, the show, which was accompanied by the shofar, when that ended, the kolos and the lapidim, that's been Bimsoch Hayovel. But Rashi takes the first opinion. Okay, so we know that's how they knew. When did that occur? When did it become permitted to go up the mountain? Anyone have a guess? When did that occur? When was this Bimsoch Hayovel fulfilled? Yom Kippur. Okay, it's a guess. Not a bad guess. What else? Who else? Right after the Aseret HaDibros, sometime after. Okay, that's another good possibility. Any other? What? Shmini Aseret. Okay, I don't know what to say. But could be. Right? We don't know, right? What else could it be? So, all right, why should I keep everyone in suspense? If you go to a Gemara in Beya, that Hey on the Base, which is on the next page. And I don't want to get too detailed here because it's a bit of an intricate Gemara, which, again, if you care to go through the Gemara in the context of the Gemara, it's certainly a fascinating one. It has to do with the concept of Dover Shebeminyan. If something becomes usher based on a takana, an enactment, then even if the reason for the enactment no longer applies, there still has to be a formal renunciation to permit that practice. Dover Shebeminyan Sarach Minyan Akhirat Zero. That is the context of the Gemara. The Gemara quotes as one of the sources for this rule, possible source, the pasuk Bimsoch Hayovel Hema Yalu Vahar. Everyone knows, and you can perhaps even see it in a pasuk, that once the Shechina goes away from Har Sinai, everyone can go up. So why does the Torah have to tell us explicitly that when the Yovel sounds, when you have the long tkiah, they can go up? Isn't it obvious? So that teaches us that even though the reason doesn't apply, but I still need a formal enactment to undo the original enactment. Okay. In any case, without getting too bogged down in the details, the Gemara quotes the following. There is another pasuk, and that pasuk is in Parshas Kisisa with regard to the second luchos, which also talks about restricted access. That's the pasuk that says, "Gam atzon v'habakar al yiru el mura harahu," that the animals can graze and no one can go up with you. Okay, if you look in Rashi here in Beya, and it's also Rashi in Tainis, which is on the left side of the page, Rashi gives us two dates for when Bimsoch Hayovel actually took place. Again, if you could read it, you can read along with me. Rashi says, V'halo, just those words, V'halo, what's underlined, V'halo lo nistalka shechina mimenu, the shechina did not depart Har Sinai, miyom matan Torah, ad echad, b'chodesh, Hukam HaMishkan. Okay. So the Shechina that went on Har Sinai, that created the restriction of, as we know, they couldn't go up the mountain, that was in effect through the period of the Ruchos Shnios, when Moshe went up, and further, all the way until the first of Nisan, when the Mishkan was established, that initial restriction remained in effect. There was no B'mishol Chayovel yet. Now Rashi goes on, interestingly, with another date. Rashi says, further, somebody, Shehukam HaMishkan V'ad V'esrim V'ir Shenala Ha'onan. What is that date? 20th of Iyar. What happened on the 20th of Iyar, the second year? Then they journeyed from Har Sinai. They were at Har Sinai quite a long time, almost entire year. Remember, they got there on the first of Sivan. They didn't journey until 20 Iyar of the second year, which is a pasuk in Baharoscha. So Rashi gives us seemingly two dates, either Rosh Chodesh Nisan when the Mishkan was established, or the 20th of Iyar. The Rashash explains Rashi is basically unsure. Two possibilities. One possibility would be Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Why would that have been a good date? Because that's the date that the Shechina rested on the Mishkan. So basically the Shechina of Har Sinai switched over to the Mishkan. Certainly that makes sense. The Mishkan was maybe even an extension of the experience of Har Sinai. So that's when it shifted and it became mutter to go on Har Sinai. Or Har Sinai remained in its Kedusha all the way until the 20th of Iyar when they journeyed. This is the view of Rashi, and that's when there was some Tkiya Gedola that permitted them to go. Tosus disagrees. Again, Tosus has a number of questions on Rashi's interpretation of the Gemara, which we won't get into, but what, just the lines that are relevant for us. Tosus says, okay, B'mshol Chayovel Mashma, Shebo Vayom, Shegam Bo Vayom, Dad, help me out here.
The Matan Torah,
Hutru Lalos, Kishim Shimshel Chayovel. Okay? On the very same day of Matan Torah, sometime after they heard that Seres HaDibros, Har Sinai lost that Kedusha, the Shechina departed, and they were able to go up. If you look in Rashi and Tainus, you see Rashi reiterates what he says in Beya. It stayed, Rashi only there gives only one date, Rashi would give us two dates, but it was certainly quite a number of months. Tosus says it was on the same day. Okay, now let's think for ourselves. Now, if this is a machlokas Rashi and Tosos, then we have to understand that pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. Go back a two pages. Pasuk I alluded to just before. Right, we read this again on the Tainus Tzibur. Perek Lamed Dalet. Moshe Rabbeinu is told, go up the mountain with the second set of luchos. I will write on them what was on the first luchos. Be ready. Go up the mountain. Nobody is to go up with you. Nobody shall be seen in the entire area of the mountain. Not even the animals can graze opposite the mountain. Does anyone have a problem here? Question on the Chumash. The Torah says, when Moshe is going up to Har Sinai, make sure nobody's allowed to get near the mountain, nobody's allowed to go up the mountain. Problem on who? Rashi or Tosus? Tosus is good, or Tosus is fine. The Shechina departed the same day of Aseres HaDibros. All this time, there was no restriction. Now, when Moshe is going up the mountain, Rosh Chodesh Elul, the restriction set in again, the Shechina is coming on the mountain again. Tosus is fine. What about Rashi? Rashi is still there. So what is it going to tell me what already was in place before? So go to the page where you have the Ramban and the Gra. The Gra basically asks the question that we just asked on Rashi. So does the Ramban. The Gra uses this question as a proof for what he feels is the middle 40 days not being Moshe on the mountain, but Moshe being in a camp. For the Gra, there was no three sets of 40 days. There were the first set of 40 days and the second set of 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul. The intermediate days Moshe was with the people, not with them exactly, but outside the camp.
But basically, maybe he went up a little bit each day and came back down, but he wasn't there for consecutive 40 days and 40 nights. When you have those psukim in Parshas Ekev that we saw before, you have to interpret that as a reference to the third 40 days, not the way Rashi has it. The Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer himself seems to go that way as well. It goes in that vein, and he says, my proof is, if Moshe went up for a whole set of 40 days in the middle, why didn't the Shekhinah descend at that point? Just like the third set of 40 days, according to Rashi. So for the Gra, the fact that the Torah says, Ish lo yale imach, means that the Shekhinah had departed soon after Aseres HaDibros, as Tosa says, and Moshe did not go up again until Rosh Chodesh Elul, and that's when the restrictions once again came into play, when Moshe went up, and as Pasuk tells us in Parshas Kisisa, Ish lo yale imach. The Ramban sides with Rashi. The Ramban also sides with all the Rishonim that there were three sets of 40 days, and the Ramban, as I said, sides with Rashi on the question of B'mshoch HaYovel, and so he asks the very question that we're asking. Take a look how the Ramban answers it on the left. The Ish lo yale imach, says the Ramban, there was restricted access already, but there's more restricted access now than before. Number one, Ish lo yale, the first time, nobody could go up. There were some that had different places on the mountain that they could go. Now nobody. Second, Gam Ish al yira b'chol ha'har. Gam b'tachti sahar. Mokum maimad Yisrael b'rishona. In other words, the first time they were at the bottom of the mountain, the Tachti Sahar, now they can't even be there. They have to be totally away from any part of the mountain. Third point, Gam Atzom Baboka Yil Murahu, Kibarishonos Lohuzaru Rapsilo Tiga Boyad in Behema in Ish. In other words, they could graze right around the mountain, the area of the mountain, they just couldn't touch the mountain. Now it became forbidden for them to even graze in the whole area. So what is happening now is a greater level Kedusha than before. Right? Which, again, expresses itself in the form of a greater restriction of access in the various ways that Rabban enumerates for us. So that, in a certain sense, you see both according to Rashi and according to Tosfos, a fascinating thing happened in Moshe Chodesh Elul, when Moshe goes up for the second Luchos. According to Rashi, there was already a pre-existing prohibition that never lifted, but now it became greater in scope in the various ways as the Ramban enumerates, which means that the Kedusha intensified. Again, more restrictions, access, more Kedusha. The Kedusha intensified. According to Tosfos, the Shekhinah had already left the same day of Aseres HaDibros. Suddenly now, Rosh Chodesh Elul, the Shekhinah comes back and becomes usher to go up the mountain once again at this pivotal time of Rosh Chodesh Elul. I'd like to suggest, and I found the inkling of this in one of the commentaries on the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, but I'm just fleshing out, elaborating a little bit, but it seems to me that the real message of the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and the tour of the shofar that was blown by the Bnei Yisrael in the camp when Moshe went up, and the meaning of that cryptic statement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mis'ala, who was elevated with that shofar, seems to me that what it's really getting at is this very phenomenon. That at this point in time, Moshe going up the mountain, and suddenly the Shekhinah is coming down in a new way, in a greater way than before. Either it had completely disappeared and it's coming back, as Tosfos would have it, or it was there, but now it becomes even more intense. And that is symbolized, as we saw before, with the shofar. The shofar always represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. The shofar means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now making himself felt in the form of the Kedusha and all that it expresses itself in. And so we had the shofar of Matan Torah, and we had the restrictions that came then. And now we have a greater Kedusha, whatever degree, than it was before. And we have again a sound of the shofar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nis'ala, the Osa Shofar, is a way of saying that the Shekhinah is now again on the mountain more than it was a minute before that. When Hashem said to Moshe, go up the mountain with the second Luchos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing the Shekhinah down the mountain in a way that was not before.
And now we notice something fantastic, a very unbelievable thing. The basic difference then between the first time and the second time is who's shofar. The first time, who's shofar? Kadosh Baruch Hu. Shofar was a Kadosh Baruch Hu, heavenly shofar. That was the Shekhinah coming down the mountain when they got the first luchos and they heard Aseret HaDibros. And now when Moshe's coming for the second luchos, there was a charge given to them. Don't make a mistake that you did before. Blow the shofar. But it's not just about calculations. It's about the message of the shofar and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence resting now on the mountain. Who's bringing, so to speak, who's bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu down to the mountain? It's us. It's our shofar. It's the Klal Yisrael themselves who are sounding the shofar that are bringing the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the mountain, bringing down the Kedusha. An unbelievable concept. You think about it. What is the basic difference between the first and the second luchos? There are many things, but the most pronounced difference is the first luchos, Ma'aseh Elokim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's handiwork, from beginning to end. The substance itself, the raw material was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ma'aseh Elokim. And the Mikhtav was, of course, Hashem. The second Luchos, Hashem makes it clear, Sol Lecha. You carve out, Moshe, you, but not by extension, meaning man. You carve out those Luchos. I will inscribe on those Luchos. That was what was on before. But this is our initiative. This is the power of the second Luchos. It starts with us. With the second Luchos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a sense, created a new paradigm in the world. After the Egel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu realized, I mean, not that Hashem really had to change his mind, but obviously the way things played out, there had to be a new way of relating to the world and to HaKadosh, to Klal Yisrael. And this is why, with the second Luchos, Moshe Rabbeinu is learning about the Yud Gimel Midos. If you go back again to those Pesukim in Susa, when Moshe is up on the mountain, what does Hashem tell him? These passages are so rich, and it's a kind of thing that's really worth learning well, just to, for the message of the Pesukim themselves. But we invoke these words so much over the document of Asher Yom Kippur. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to Har Sinai with the two luchos, vayeved Hashem be'onan pasuk hei, vayisyasei b'moshon, vayikra v'shem Hashem, vayavor Hashem al panav, vayikra. This is Hashem teaching Moshe the secret of how to find kapara. Gemara tells us it's almost like Hashem would, you can imagine, you know, you can't really, but this was the nevuah Moshe had on the mountain. Hashem was wearing a talis, like he were a shiach tzibur, and he was saying, Moshe, repeat after me, Hashem, Hashem, and these are the 13 attributes of mercy that we invoke to this day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put this power of kapara in the world through Yud Gimel Midos, taught to Moshe now with the second luchos. We have the power to affect things through the Yud Gimel Midos. This is the power of tshuva, of course. Tshuva means all is not lost. We may have made a mistake the first time, but we can always find a way, if we really, truly seek, we can find a way to repair the damage. It couldn't have been otherwise, but this is what Hashem realized has to be. And it's ironic, because perhaps it's not just a coincidence that the second Luchos forced HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand, so to speak, where he has to give us a new paradigm of relating to him, of tshuva, of Yud Gimel Midos, but perhaps it's the very fact that there had to be a second Luchos shows us that there could be no other way. You know, there's an expression, I don't know where it comes from, but the kala is su shem. I don't know, anyone heard that expression? Okay. The first Luchos were unbelievable, right? They were unbelievable. But we couldn't deal with it. It was so holy, it was so beyond us, and it almost we couldn't assimilate. We couldn't internalize it. It somehow didn't speak to us. It was because it was so otherworldly, it was so beyond what we were ready for, and the entire sequence of events, in a sense, was that.
We were taken out of Mitzrayim, being slaves for all these years. Next thing we know, we're experiencing miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf, and then next thing we know, we're getting the Torah, and it almost like it was happening so quickly that there was no opportunity to really make it real. And this is how Chaim Shmulevitz and other Bali Musar explain how it could be that there could be a Chet HaEgel 40 days after Moshe went up the mountain. I mean, how could it be to sink so low after being on such a pinnacle? But the answer is precisely the fact that it was so quick, and it was so amazing and so supernatural that somehow it never really got internalized. And that, therefore, they naturally, they regressed, because they never really got fully to the level that they should have. So now Hashem realizes that part of the human condition is you have to make it real, you have to make it yours, you have to own it, and recognize, yes, you have experiences like this in your life where you be inspired and you think you have it and you realize that you don't have it and it slipped. But then don't turn around and be in despair and say, forget it, there's no hope. Now make it yours. Turn around now and reevaluate and look at it again, and you'll be able to repair the damage. It's not lost. Not all is lost. And this is why Hashem taught Moshe the secret of the Ruchos Shnios, that you can actually own whatever it is that you wanted to own and you didn't have a chance to really make it yours. Now you could. Work on yourself, look back, reflect, where did you go wrong, how can you create a strategy for yourself that you not make that mistake again. And this is why even the Pirkei Rav Elezer, the calculations, Moshe's going up the mountain, let's count the days properly. It's a way of being proactive and trying to learn from past mistakes. But all this comes in the context of the second Ruchos, which were Solecha, and the second Ruchos, which had the shofar of Bnei Yisrael. They had to blow the shofar because they had to feel their own power. We can bring this human down. We can do it. It's up to us. I think really more than anything else, what Elul is really about is a feeling of spiritual empowerment. It's very easy in every one of us in our life, and I talk to myself as well. You know, we all make mistakes. It's part of being human. We all worship our own golden calves in whatever way. We mess up. And the question really is, what do you do then? After the fact, do you just simply say, I'm hopeless, I'm gone, I'm just not cut out for it? Or do we really try to look ourselves in the mirror and say, how can we somehow do some damage control? How can we be better? And we could. If we really believe in ourselves and our power to change, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be able to give us the life preserver, who'll send it to us. Ani l'dodi. Start with us reaching out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then the dodi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will sit with it. That's really, I think, the essence of Elul. It's a feeling of, you know, we can do it. And that is why the second Ruchos are so special. There's a comment of the Ibn Ezra toward the end of your packet where he quotes Rav Sadia Gaon. I believe it's Rav Sadia, Omar HaGaon, that the second Ruchos, he says, are better than the first. Hashniyim yichbadim me'arishonim. And he goes through a whole list of reasons why. Among them, the second Ruchos were given on a holy day, on Yom Kippur. The first Ruchos were on a weekday. And so on, and have this again on the left side, all the various differences, why the second Ruchos are better. Moshe Rabbeinu had a shine, a radiance with the second Ruchos. Ibn Ezra doesn't understand this at all. Ibn Ezra says, Eimek yidivrei chalom. He's dreaming. Whoever the Gaon is, I'm not sure, the Gaon that he's quoting, kidivrei chalom lo malin bo maridin. The Gemara is an expression. It's actually in the Daf. Rav Meir is one of those who constantly trivialize dreams. And he says, dreams, I don't have that, I don't take it seriously. Even if it had impact on halacha, it's just, it's my own fantasy. So he says, the words of the Gaon are divrei chalom, they don't have any consequence. After all, ki nichta velokim hayushneim. They were both the inscription of HaKadosh Baruch Hu va'od ki avishonim hayu maise elokim v'ashniim maise Moshe. How can you say the second Ruchos are better?
The second mukva is from Moshe's carving out, and the first one could have spoken. How could you beat that? But you could. And that's the medrash on the last page, where Moshe Rabbeinu had a guilty feeling after breaking the ruchos. Really, he felt very bad. I mean, he did it, he didn't shack, he felt he had to do it, but he felt bad. Kodesh Baruch Hu consoles Moshe and says, Al titzta'er baruchos harishonos shelo hayu ela aseres hadibros levad. The first ruchos just had aseres hadibros. Ruchos shmios aninosim lucha sheyeh behem alochos medrish agados. The second ruchos brought about what we would call Torah Sheva Al Peh. The whole concept of Torah Sheva Al Peh came into being with the second Ruchos. The covenant, the bris that is described at the end of Kisisa, says the Gemara, was a bris about Torah Sheva Al Peh. What really is Torah Sheva Al Peh? It's our struggle with the Word of God to make it ours. The first Ruchos, everything was there. Whatever that means, as the Beis HaLevi elaborates on this Medrash and others, it was all there. No one had to work. It was just there. So anything you need to know, you just push the button, the computer gives you the answer, and that's it. No one really has to toil, no one has to work. But obviously that wasn't meant to be. The second Ruchos brought about a whole new dynamic, where there's halachos and agados, and there's involvement, and there's struggle, and there's trying to interpret. The whole corpus of Torah of Apel's Gemara is a function of the second Ruchos. And it's perhaps not a coincidence, I believe this is mentioned by B'nai Yisrael among others, that the 13 attributes of mercy, Yud Gimel Midos, we also find in the davening every morning. You know where? Yud Gimel Midos. Another Yud Gimel Midos.
Rabbi
Yishmael. Shat Torah Midrashas then. 13, if I can say this word right, hermeneutical principles of derivation. Kal v'chomer, Zereshava. Just a coincidence? Maybe not. The Ruchos Shnios brought into being 13 Midos of Rachamim and also 13 Midos of expounding on Torah Shebichsav in the form of what we call Torah Shebalpeh. Because the essence of Ruchos Shnios was our input, our initiative, our sofa, our ability to impact on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how He runs the world. Our ability to undo whatever damage we may have done, our ability to realize that the power really is within us. If we only believe in ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu certainly believes in us and is right by our side to help us and to guide us every step along the way. My wish to all of us is that we should really utilize the power of an Elul, the feeling of an Elul, even if we can't bring ourselves back to the shtetl and live the simplicity of the shtetl life, and literally sit there at the sound of an Elul, but to recognize there's something to it. Elul, every day of Elul is special, because Elul is Elul. It's not just another month. And every day of Elul gives us that opportunity to think about our life, to make a better life for ourselves, to think back and to reflect. And yes, Hashem, we should all be zoche to a wonderful year of Siva Vachsim Tov, and good year for us and all Kal Yisrael.
I want to thank everyone, and especially David Pelsner, for helping coordinate this.
Just one quick announcement.